Good morning. Good morning. I knew it. I thought about it, and I was just like, you know what? I don't think that I should do this, and then I did it anyways, and then it happened. So, all right. So 13 and a half seconds doesn't work for you guys. Okay, now that I know that, all right. Oh, that was the plan. Everybody wake up. Tanner, are you awake, bro? Okay. And that's it. All right. Well, welcome. I'm honored to be here. I know that these Sundays are a little bit long because you have to hear my voice before, during, and then during again, and then during again, and then after service. So I apologize. I pray that this morning would be a blessing to you. So how we're going to get started, we're actually going to open up. Let's, if you have your Bibles or on your digital devices, let's go to Genesis 26. And we're going to read the first 13 verses. So we're just going to get right into this bad boy and go from there. I'll give you a couple seconds. Genesis chapter 26. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read to verse 13. All right, everybody good? Okay, let's go. Thank you, Mariah. All right, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and remember, this is the key point, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there for a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So I guess that's not a friend thing. Okay, so verse 9. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, the last two verses, I really want you to listen to this and think about it in light of the rest of the story. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because why? Say that one more time. One more time for the people in the back. Praise God. Okay. The Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. All right, before we get started, do I need to change mics? I don't. I don't really need one, but in order for them to record me, evidently I need one. So I know that I'm loud. I'm sorry. Are we good? At least for now. Okay, that's fine. All right. So, when I started reading this chapter, something jumped off right off the rip to me in verse 1. And it's this. This chapter gives a lot of different portions of the Christian life. How often do we need to be reminded of the promise of God in our life? All the time. How often do we see moments of sheer, like, clarity when all of a sudden we see God, God says something, we're like, you know what? We're going to do it. Not as often as all the time. How often do we see when we know that God is moving, God has spoken, God has a promise, God has given us life, and yet the moment that we have an opportunity to look out for ourselves, I'm probably going to choose myself. You see, some things never change. But in the Christian life, praise God, there's one more thing that doesn't change either. There's someone that doesn't change. And that someone happens to be the person that we can put our hope in. You know why? Because that someone is the one that spoke the universe into existence this morning. It's the one that legitimately spans the universe by the palm of his hand. Have you thought about that? I used to try to palm basketballs, and I used to be a little bit stronger than I am now, and so I would walk around to all my friends, like, I can palm a basketball, look at how cool I am. I was a nerd growing up. So like I would palm a basketball, but it says that the Lord legitimately, the universe is spanned from finger to finger for him. It says that in the book of Isaiah. That is mind-blowing, because you know how big the universe is? It's like, how many millions and millions of light years is that, John? 33 million or billion? With a B. You guys are way smarter than I am. Brother, you should be preaching the sermon. What am I doing? I'm going to go with the bigger number just because it sounds more awesome. 33 billion light years across. None of you are impressed. Okay, excellent. Very good. 33 billion. I don't know what else to tell you. This is, I think, what? This is like 5 inches or like, let's do this. So I can palm my iPad barely. I can't even do that. I'm weak. Okay, so I can barely palm an iPad mini, and it says that the Lord God of the universe palms the universe. Now think about those two statements together. He spoke the universe into existence, and then he palms it. That would be like if I made a Lego town, and I put it in my hand, and I said, this is the universe in the palm of my hand. And it says in the scripture that that God who palms the universe does not change. And you know what else it says? That same God is for you. How unbelievable is that? So as we get into this chapter, and I know that part of it is tough because often when we read this, we're like, oh, well, that's like thousands of years ago. Why does that matter to me at all? Can I tell you why it matters? Because the same one that makes the promises in this book is the same one that keeps those promises in this book. And the promise maker and the promise keeper, if you're a believer this morning, has called you his own. That's good news. Probably go home right now. I'm probably going to get paid for another 30 minutes. I need to do the rest. He calls us his own. That's why this matters. So, chapter 26. Look at verse 1 really fast. What does it tell us? Now, there was a what? There's a famine in the land. What is a famine? There's no food. Joy, is that a problem? It's a big problem. I agree. Well, I mean, look at me. It's amazing. There's a famine in the land. And it says that that this is different than the previous famine in Abraham. So back in Genesis 12, the same thing happened. God called Abraham, and then a famine happened in the land. And so the first thing that I just kind of want to have a discussion about, just really quick, a lot of times God uses these circumstances that we look at and we kind of go like, oh, this is a really bad circumstance. And he says, I want you to be here in this circumstance. Now, that is different from a lot of what's going on in the world around us, because we talk about, hey, you know what? Live your best life now. I mean, pastors are telling people, go live your best life now. Can I be honest with you? That is garbage. And if you listen to that, or that is a part of your life, can I give you some pastoral, loving, merciful, gracious advice? Stop. Because if you look at this room, there are a lot of people in this room that could tell you firsthand that the goal of our lives is not to live our best life now. That famine happens. And most importantly, in the middle of the famine is when God works the brightest, man. So, just a little PSA. The goal of your life is not to live your best life now. Okay? Can we square that up? And that the reason why I say that is because some of the things that I see people put on Facebook, some of the things that I see on social media, it concerns me when our theology is God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be righteous. God wants you to be joyful. I'll be honest with you, God is not really interested in your happiness in this very moment right now. Happiness is fleeting. Joy, we can take that for a little ways. Righteousness, that's heavenly, man. The famine happens. And the reason why they tell you that a famine happens is because it's a piece of God saying, listen up, I'm about to do something right now. Okay? So a famine happens. And it says that Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And so what is happening right now is that the famine is happening, and Isaac, being the man that he is, decides, I need to do something about this. I need to go somewhere. Famine is happening. I need to run and go somewhere that would protect my family, that would give us water, that would do, because the famine is here. That's what it is. How often are we looking at the famines or the seasons of our life and our first instinct is, can we get out of this right now? When God may have something in the middle of that for you. So that happens. So he goes down. But then, verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and he said, Isaac, go do whatever you want to do. Just do it. It's fine. I'll go live your best life now. So he says, Isaac, don't do that. Don't go. I'm telling you, do not go down to Egypt. I'm going to tell you where to go. Stay in this land for a little while, and I will be what? I will be with you, and I will bless you. And then right after that, he repeats the same blessing that he gave to his father Abraham, saying, all of this land will be your family's, and from your descendants, the blessing of the nations will come. So it's the promise. First thing for today, and I don't have my clicker, so you can pop, Lori. God's promise never changes. It never changes. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We're going to find that out. It doesn't matter the person. We're going to find that out. It doesn't matter what's going on in the culture. God made a promise to Abraham saying, you and your family will bring blessing to the nations. And Isaac is the fulfillment of that blessing in Abraham's life. You remember that, right? They wanted a son for so long. They tried all of these different ways. All of this different stuff happened. There was a process of faith that took place. And finally, Isaac arrived on the scene when Abraham was 100 years old. That dude was crazy. And so he had a son at 100. And then right after that, all of a sudden what we see in the scripture is that God says, I want you to go and sacrifice your child. Imagine you waited generations long for your son, and then God says, I'm going to take him away. What's the question God is asking to Abraham there? Come on. Do you trust me? What is God asking Isaac here? Do you trust me? Don't do what you think you should do. Trust me. Don't leave this place. Trust me. I'm going to do what I told your father. Remember that. Remember that I provide. You are the picture of that. Remember that I have a plan. You are the picture of that. Trust me. You see, the biggest part of this whole chapter is the fact that God doesn't shift based off of what's going on. This promise stands unquestionably. And what we're going to find out is that it doesn't matter what is thrown in front of the promise is going to stand. And the big question for us is, what does that mean for us? Jump to verse 6. So what happens in verse 6? Somebody tell me. He says what? What? He stays! Wow. How unbelievable is that? That's like the first time that a man ever heard something and said, you know what? We're going to do that. That sounds great. That's true? How do you know? Get out of here. I listen to my wife all the time. Okay. So he stays. So verse 6 shows us that, okay, so Isaac hears the Lord. The Lord says, hey, this is what we're going to do. And so what does he do? Lord, I trust you. That's some good stuff. So God assures that the promises never fail. What is our response to that? I don't have kids, so I don't know this so much. How many of you, for your children, has somebody come up to you and said, you know what? Your child is definitely your child. Definitely your child. Did anybody say that to you guys? More than once? Oh. About John? Yeah, that guy's a troublemaker. This last week I got to go up for a residency for my class, and I got to stay with a couple that are dear friends of Brittany and I, and they have two children, and it was so funny. Friday night, I walk in after my residency, and if the class that I take, it's online for 90% of it, but then we have like a two-day residency up on campus, which is like 9 hours a day of school. But it's all one class, and we get like two breaks, and we just push through a bunch of stuff. And so I had two classes this semester at the same time. So I had 4 days of residency. This is day three. So by this point, I'm like hallucinating and like I'm trying to focus. I don't know what's happening. Bible. So like just all kinds of stuff. So I walk in and I go to their bathroom and I'm about to use the facilities and I step in something wet. Now, I look down, and it's definitely not clear, so I'm a little bit, so now I know what's happening, and it's very warm. And so I step in this, and I kind of yelp, and I'm just like, and my yelp is obviously really manly. It's like, what's this? Like, that's how I reacted. And so I step in it, and I come back out, and Lincoln is sitting there, their son, and he is laughing hysterically at me. And Lincoln's like 3 years old, and he literally points at me and is like, you stepped in my pee, and then that was it. Well, Carl at this time had gone out. He had gotten pizza for us, and as soon as Carl came back in, Lincoln wanted me to tell Carl what had happened. So I told Carl, and Carl said, you stepped in his pee. Like, I mean, it was like literally the same exact thing. So, like, you have these moments when, like, the children are so much, it could be facial features, it could be the way that they act, or in a lot of cases, the kid does something so dumb that your first instinct is, like, that is, you are your father's son. Like, I mean, that's what ends up happening, because it could not be the mother, it just can't. So it's got to be, but there's a connection, right? There's a special connection between kids and their parents. Let's go to verse 7 real fast. All right, verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my wife. She is smoking hot. I love my wife. She is my wife. Brother, you only have a couple things in your life that you have to get right. She is my wife is absolutely, you have to get that right. This dude says, she is my sister. Now, that would be a terrible thing by itself. But if you remember, and if you have been paying attention, and I pray that you have, this is the third time that this story arises in Genesis. Guys, what is going on? She is my sister. Why does he say that? What's that? He's his father's son, 100%. But why does he say that? He's scared of what? He's scared for himself. Now, I don't know about you. I would be scared of my wife. But, like, he's scared for himself. So, another little side piece right here. I probably should have phrased that differently. Okay. We'll X that out. Okay, so, why would Isaac do that? This, the first time at least, was before he came along. Can I be honest with you? Here's another little nugget of what never changes. In and of ourselves, if there is an opportunity for me to choose me over everybody else, I am going to choose me. See, what's interesting about this particular place is that in verse 6, we have this unbelievable sense of faith that's here. It's like he heard God's word and he did it. Boom. And then right after that, we get a sense of, oh, I don't want to believe. I'm actually going to live in my fear. And if you haven't noticed that, particularly over the last 5 or 10 years in Christendom, when you mix faith and fear together, that really leads to catastrophic results. catastrophic results. Churches that are protecting pastors that have been accused of sexual abuse of children because they don't want Jesus' name to be tarnished. You are a coward if you do that. And you attaching Jesus' name to that is so much worse. But we are seeing that almost every single day, something else comes out. Fear and faith cannot mix, and yet the church tries to do it over and over and over again. And folks, when that happens, the people that we love the most, the people that are innocent, they're the ones that get hurt and burned. He throws his wife out. He pimps his wife out. Why? Because Isaac chooses Isaac over loving his wife like Christ loves the church. Folks, in our strength and our ability, that's going to be the choice. If you're in a marriage today and Jesus is not the pursuit of both of your lives, you will choose you over your spouse every single day. Somebody's mad at me. What should I do? I don't know. Should I just grab a mic? Probably. Okay, that's fine. Does this fit? Good? Okay. Now it's going to be loud. One of the reasons why I bring this up specifically is because a couple of chapters before, we see the marriage relationship between Isaac and Rebecca, and one of the lines that comes up is that Isaac loves Rebecca. That isn't attached to many of the Hebrew marriages that are in the Old Testament, particularly the way that this one happens, but the author declares Isaac loved Rebecca, and it still led to this. We, in and ourselves, in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own faith of ourselves, folks, we have one choice, and that's ourselves. That does not change. But there's something else that doesn't change either. Because after Isaac does this, and Abimelech finds out, like, dude, why did you lie to me? He's honest. I was scared. I was fearful of what was going to happen. Jump to verse 12 really quick. It says that Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold. Because why? Now let's just a real quick poll. Who here thinks that Isaac deserved to be blessed? God's promise doesn't change in spite of ourselves. How good is that? No matter how much we try to get in the way, God doesn't change. That's unbelievable news for us. And it's the most amazing way, because if you do any type of agriculture, and I don't know, I know it's hard to believe, I am not a farmer. Why did you guys laugh? Who laughed? Orville, did you laugh at me? And you thumbs up. Okay, great. But I'm not a farmer. But I'll ask some of you who do farm. When you put a seed in the ground and you get back 100-fold, is that a good return on investment? It seems like a good one, right? So if I plant an apple seed, that comes up into a tree, right? Shoot. So the apples don't grow on, okay. So we have a tree, and there's 1,000 apples on the tree from one seed. That's pretty good. So God blesses in a way that nobody else could. But why? Why did God bless Isaac? I know. I don't know either. Why did God bless Isaac? Because God doesn't change. Because the promise doesn't change. And because the promise doesn't change, this ship is going to keep on going. In spite of who he was. That is good news for us today. There's a promise in your life that God will continue to exact and play out in your life, even when you fail, even when you fall, even when you stumble, even when your marriage, like there's something, you say something to your wife or your husband that you shouldn't have. God gives restoration. That's part of the promise if you come to Jesus. There's a promise that's happening in your life. Folks, are we experiencing that? So God's promise never changes in spite of ourselves. So what happens when there's other circumstances involved? Getting closer to the end. Turn to verse 14 really quick. Verse 14 tells us that he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Talk about something that never goes out of style. Envy. Never goes out of style. In our world, let's see. Flocks and herds. I don't know. He had a lot of guitars and what's that? Video game? Oh, no, I don't know about that. At least not for me. Maybe for some of you. I don't know. Maybe for Rich. No, I don't know. Vacation homes. Or I'll get even a little bit more. Vacations, period. Oof. Well, this guy had a lot of stuff. And so what happens? People around him are like, praise God for that. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, that's unbelievable. He blessed you. That's wonderful. Man, can you use that for the kingdom? Can you do what? No, when people have stuff and I want it, my first instinct is to do what? Is to want it. So what ends up happening if you read into verse 15? So all the wells that his father's servants had dug, so they're talking about Isaac, had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. So it goes from a feeling to now an execution of an action. And verse 16 is where it's a real kick in the butt. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful. So this puts Isaac in a tough spot. If you don't know anything about animals, they need to drink water. He has no wells. That's one side. On the other side, he has hostile territory of people that don't want him around because he's got too much stuff. So Isaac starts finding other places. He finds another well, but what happens when that takes place? Does anybody know the rest of the story? Verse 17, so Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with some of Isaac, those of Isaac, and said, "This water is ours." Verse 21, then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one too. So here's this man, he's got all of this flock, and the only way that they can survive is if they find these wells. But every single time that he builds a well, every place that he goes, he builds a well, everybody else wants the well. At this point, I can imagine being somebody who is really discouraged. I can imagine someone who's really struggling with the thought, God, you promised. Much like his father Abraham, when he would come before God and say, you promised me a son, where is he? Have you ever been in the place where you question and you go, Lord, I don't know if I can believe this anymore? In those moments, oftentimes, like for me, when I struggle with faith, and I've had a couple of opportunities to do that, just with, you know, when you have a wife that's been sick for over 10 years and you watch her suffer, and there are these highs and these lows and highs and lows and highs and lows, and the highs are kind of highs. They're like minimal highs, but the lows are like catastrophic lows. And there's been three instances where I've watched my wife, like we're sitting there going like, what in the world is going on? You said that you would never leave us or forsake us, but it really feels like it today. It really feels like you're not here. And if you've had a family member who's been sick, you've watched a family member pass away. That's a feeling. That happens. That's not 4,000 years ago. That's right now in the middle of the storm. So I can imagine being a person who is struggling with where they're at and saying, God, you promised that you would fulfill this promise in my life. What's going on? How is this supposed to be happening? Why is all of this stuff going on? And then he shows up. Every time Brittany and I have seen, it feels like the bottom of the barrel, God has shown up. Now, my wife is not healed, so I cannot promise you today that my wife is going to see healing on this side of heaven. But I can read you verse 24. That night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Did a magical cure happen here? No. Did Isaac still have to deal with his own sin? Yes. Was Isaac still going to be put into circumstances that were going to, it feels like, God, that this is trying to get in the way of the promise that you've given to me? Absolutely. If you deal with people, folks, you're going to deal with hard times. That is just a fact of life. But the God of the universe that spans the universe by the palm of his hand, he comes to Isaac and he says, I need you to know something. The promise is secure, and the reason why it's secure is because you don't need to be afraid. I'm here. No matter the circumstance, no matter the people, no matter the struggle that you have, it never changes. I am with you. How unbelievable is that? Do you know why this promise matters? Why the promise that God gave to Abraham and what he gave to Isaac matters? Does anybody know? Elders, you can't answer. Why does this promise matter to us this morning? Why is this not just a story from 4,000 years ago? Why does this promise matter? He's faithful. How? What's that? He keeps his promise. How? How does God keep his promise with this specific promise? What? He never changes. Think about it a little bit more. How does this promise find its fulfillment? Generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation of the people of Israel falling short, making a mockery of God, defaming his name over and over and over. Read the book of Judges. How is there a promise after the book of Judges? How is there a promise after David murdered Bathsheba's husband? How is there a promise after Solomon literally slept with over 1,000 different women? How is there a promise after when you read through the Kings and you read through the Chronicles over and over and over, he did evil in the sight of the Lord? How is there still a promise? God never changes, man. Woo! Let's go! And then we find out in Matthew 1, that the promise is going to find its fulfillment in a manger. Angels, all these kings, everybody's around. This baby grows up. And at the age of 33 years old, he goes to war with sin, with death, and with hell itself. And see, this man, this is no ordinary man. Where other people would run away from the famine that he was experiencing, this man walked towards it. He walked right into Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen to him. He knew that his friends would betray him. He knew that he would endure the most emotional distress that any single person has ever felt on this planet. He knew that he would take 40 whips from a cat of nine's tail that would rip his flesh so badly that the prophet Isaiah said that he wasn't recognizable as a human being any longer. They would put a crown of thorns on his head and they would bash it with a stick and they would mock him by saying, Hail, King of the Jews, his people. The same ones that chanted Hosanna 1 week later would chant, Crucify that man. We want the criminal. We want this man dead. And then he would bear his own cross for as long as he possibly could until he could not carry it any longer. and the one who spoke the universe into existence would lie down on a tree, and they would take 6-inch railroad spikes and they would put it through his wrist and his feet. And he would hang on the cross, and for the first time in eternity, he would be separated from his Father, so much so that he would say, God, why have you forsaken me? The perfect relationship now severed. You know why? It wasn't because Jesus was a bad guy. He was the perfect guy. You're the bad guy. I'm the bad guy. And the blessing of the nations will come through your line. And at a hill called Golgotha, Jesus went to war with sin and death and hell. And he died. And fortunately for us, that story didn't end there. Because 3 days later, he got up out of the ground. He went to war, and our King was victorious. So that you and I today can experience the promise of I will be with you. Folks, it matters. If you're a Christian here today, can I encourage you with something? How can we experience the process of faith of Isaac? Are we experiencing it? Is the power that raised Jesus from the dead living in you? Folks, if he is, he should be changing your life. The thing that we see from Abraham and Isaac is consistently, yes, there are ups and downs. Yes, they mess up terribly. But God is working in them. Because after the Lord announces to him in verse 24 that I'm with you, and then he repeats the promise, you know what happens in verse 25? He worships. Are you worshiping Jesus with your life? The only way that we can do that, folks, I'm not kidding about that. There is nothing magical about a prayer. There's nothing magical about coming to church. There's what ultimately changes people's lives is, are we experiencing the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts, shifting and changing us from the inside out so that our actions would be different, that our words would be different? That only happens because Jesus went to the cross and he rose up out of the ground, and the Father sent the helper to you and I, that we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Are we experiencing that type of power in our lives? So that way when we sing Gracefully Broken, that matters to us. It's not just a song on Sunday, but I can legitimately come to the altar and say, God, here I am. Hear me. Take it all. The only way that happens is if we're experiencing the power of the gospel in our lives. Are we? And I would be remiss if I didn't say this. Friends, if you are here and you have not experienced, I am with you. And let me tell you something. You would know. Then this promise matters to you this morning. Because Jesus is here. He went to war. And Jesus won. That should change everything for us today. So here's what we're going to do. Let's bow our heads for a couple seconds. I'm going to invite Rich up. We're going to serve communion. But before we serve communion, I'd love to invite you for a couple of seconds. As we close up our service, as we move into response. What does the faithfulness of God, what does the unchanging character of God, what does the fact that he always fulfills his promises, folks, what does that do for us today? If we walk away from here and we're not changed by that message, not the message that I preached, but the message of the gospel that Jesus has come, he's gone to war, he's fulfilled the promise, and you and I can know what it means that he is with us today, that we can experience Emmanuel in our lives today. Does that matter? I pray that it does.